Well, over these past weeks, as we've been tracking our way through the Acts of the Apostles, we have seen that the theme very much is the theme of the gathering together of the church or of the people of God. And yet for all that plan and purpose of God, there is the work of the devil to prevent that from happening. And we've seen that going on in a number of ways. We saw the moral compromise that the devil tried to introduce through Ananias and Sapphira. We saw government opposition to the church, where the apostles were banned from preaching in the name of Christ. Last week, Richard preached on the martyrdom of Stephen as the Jewish religious leaders came together to kill one of the earliest Christians. And now today, the theme again comes to the fore of opposition to the work of God, and it's found here in this man known in as the NIV entitles the section, Simon the Sorcerer, as again the devil tries to prevent the gathering together of the people of God. The word church means ecclesia, the called out people of God, and yet the devil's work is always to stop the people of God being called and to keep them separate and to keep them scattered. But the thing that really speaks to me here in this section, if you had been there when Stephen had been martyred, if you had seen Stephen, that kind of shining star of the early Christian church, that godly young man, if you'd have seen him murdered, stoned to death, big rock crashing into his head and his brain shattered and he lies bleeding to death, you would have thought, what a total and utter tragedy. That this young man, who was such a godly young man, should have died in this way, you'd have thought, well, the church of God, we're in trouble here, aren't we? Nothing good can come out of this, but you'd have been wrong. Because we're told that as they stoned Stephen, the witnesses in verse 58 of chapter 7 laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul seems to have been the ringleader of the gang that stoned Stephen. And yet, within a very short period of time, Saul would become Paul, who would go on to write 13 of the books of the New Testament and also be the greatest missionary the Christian church has ever known. And it all would come out of the death of Stephen. And who can tell how God used the death of Stephen as one factor in pricking the conscience of Saul that he was on the wrong road? Because Stephen, as he had prayed, remember he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. There in verse 60 of chapter 7. And as Saul had listened to that, who can tell, as he listened to someone praying for forgiveness for the people throwing stones at him, the power of forgiveness when it is offered in Christ's name, there is just no telling the effect of the power of that forgiveness. And Saul thought that violence would close down the word of God and extinguish the flames of the Christian gospel, but actually God overruled that. And out of that event, as the Christians, yes, they scattered out from Jerusalem across the world, we're told in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. God was overruling, God was bigger, and the disciples, rather than huddling together in a wee club, kind of battening down the hatches and saying, say nothing, just stay indoors. They were scattered, and wherever they went, they talked about Jesus as people said, how come you have come to our area? How come you have moved into our neighborhood? These disciples would have said, well, let's talk about Jesus because he's the reason we're here. We're followers of Jesus. 100 years later, there was a Christian leader called Tertullian. And Tertullian, in his day and age, there was much persecution in the centuries after the beginning of the Christian church. And he famously said this, the blood of the martyrs is seed. We multiply when you reap us. The blood of the martyrs is seed. We multiply when you reap us. And that was certainly the case with Stephen. When his blood was shed, it actually became seed. As the Christians spread out, scattered across that area of the Middle East, many of them landing here in this area called Samaria, which is where the main action here in chapter 8 takes place. So let's move on then to think about this man, Simon, who comes under the preaching of Philip the Evangelist, who has come into Samaria through the influence of the persecution that Saul had, the fires of persecution that he had lit in Jerusalem. Let's remember that Samaria was an area that the Jews didn't tend to go to. The Samaritans had only the first five books of the Bible. They rejected the rest of the Old Testament. The Samaritans were regarded as a kind of a half-caste of people by the Jews. They weren't quite fully Gentiles, and they weren't quite fully Jews. And that's why when Jesus met with a Samaritan woman in the Gospel of John, it says that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They were kind of beneath us, you know, those Samaritans. But into that place, into that region, comes Philip the Evangelist. And we are told that Philip preached in verse 12, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Many were baptized, both men and women. Notice the message that he brought was the message of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the rule of God. We live in the United Kingdom, and people can be really exercised about living in the United Kingdom for all sorts of political reasons. But what about the kingdom of God? What about the kingdom of God? Where's your concern to be a member of it? Is there a concern to be a member of it? Because Philip preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, because the way into the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ. And many were baptized, both men and women, and believed the message as it came to them, that God's king had come, as I was saying to the children, the Son of God. And Simon was one of them. We are told in verse 13 that Simon himself believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Simon was an interesting case because Simon was a local magician, or a local sorcerer is the word that is used in verse 9. He was a local celebrity. He was able to do tricks. And it's not that he was a kind of a Paul Daniels type of figure doing tricks with mirrors and sleight of hand, those kind of tricks. But rather, this man practiced sorcery. He maybe could do those type of tricks, but he also practiced sorcery. He was using the occult. And the devil is a power that can be used. The devil can do signs and wonders. Remember the magicians in Pharaoh's court when Moses did miracles at the start. Those magicians of Egypt, they matched Moses miracle for miracle at the start. But this man was more than just a magician. He was engaging in the occult. He was using the dark powers of the underworld, of demons and of devils, in order to hold power over people, to bewitch people, to cast a spell over them. Maybe they'd cures and all of that sort of thing as well. Also, we're told in verse 9, he loved to talk about himself. He boasted that he was someone great. He believed himself to be great. So great, in fact, that we're told in verse 11 that this man is the divine power, the people said, known as the great power. They thought he was God. And Simon, no doubt, lapped it up. Yeah, yep, that's me. Because he could do these powers, and he had these influences. And he's full of himself, and he's talking. He boasted, verse 9, that he was someone great. And people queued up, it seems, from the text to hear him spouting and to see him performing miracles. He really was quite the local celebrity. Great speaker. Great miracle worker. And into that context came Philip the Evangelist. And Simon believed and was baptized. And what a moment that must have been. People must have been astonished that this man had come to believe. And yet, as we're going to see, this man actually hadn't believed. He said he did. He gave every appearance of believing, but he wasn't really saved. And because this is the first time the gospel has gone officially into this area of Samaria, Jesus, of course, had been there and met with the woman at the well, but there had been no official mission to the Samaritans as such. Now the apostles come down from Jerusalem, and we're told that they land, Peter and John in verse 14, to kind of give official approval to what is going on, because up to this point, the gospel has just been going to Jews. But now there's the crossing of boundaries. And so verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, and when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So there's this official stamp of approval upon the reaching out to Samaritans, that the gospel isn't just for Jews, it's for Samaritans, and before long, it's going to be for Gentiles too, for you and for me, non-Jews. But as the Spirit descends at this point, as we say in Northern Ireland, Simon's eyes were like saucers. He's kind of going like this. I can't believe what I'm seeing. That these apostles have come down, they have laid hands on these converts, and the Spirit has come down. I want that. He puts his hand in his pocket and he takes out his wallet, or maybe his checkbook, or his bar of gold, or whatever he had. And he says to the apostles in verse 19, give me also this power, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, name your price, Philip. It's really interesting. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a minister in Wales about 100 years ago. And he tells in one of his in his biography, the story is told of how a woman came to one of his services and was converted to Christ. She was a witch. Up to her eyes in the supernatural in that particular part of South Wales, and she was converted to Christ in the service. And when he asked her what was it that had spoken to her in the service, she said this, that in that service she had come to meet with a clean power. A clean power. Anything that she had been involved in up until that point was an unclean power. But now she has met with a clean power and she's converted to Christ. And isn't it interesting that Simon, who is this sorcerer and who's using the powers of darkness in order to amaze people and to show how great a guy he is, when he meets with the real power of God, he's willing to give big money for it. Because the power of God is always greater than the power of the devil. And he says to Philip, I'll pay whatever it takes for this spiritual blessing. And ever since, using money to buy church office or to buy blessing within the church has been called simony after Simon. And what do Peter and John do? Well, they could have said to themselves, well, let's think about this practically. In these days where there's no universal credit, there's no unemployment benefit, we have widows, we have orphans to support, money would be useful, wouldn't it? He could have said that. Or they could have said, well, now we've got this mission going in Samaria, we need a wee mission hall, we're going to put up a wee hall, we need money to do that, so, you know, be handy to get the money in. They don't say either of that. Look what they say in verse 20. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry. Your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. I tell you this, the apostles didn't mince their words, did they? We'd have been tiptoeing around, well, not so nice to see you getting converted, and afraid you've just made a little mistake and we don't really know how to put this. Peter just goes straight in and says, may your money perish with you, brother. Well, actually, you're not a brother. Because you haven't seen it. You just don't get it. That's what he's saying. You have no part or share in this ministry. Your heart is not right before God. And there's a wee warning in this. about putting people too quickly up at the front in a church context. Because he had believed, says verse 13, he was baptized, verse 13, but he hadn't been tested over time. And just by giving him a prominent position, the apostles risked putting someone at the front who wasn't qualified to be at the front. Time is a tester, isn't it, of where we're at? Because Simon the sorcerer's heart wasn't right, and by asking the question, how much money can I get to buy the give to get to buy the gift of God, he is showing that he hasn't seen it. He thinks that spiritual blessing and salvation can be bought with money. For him, money was the bottom line, and this is the devil's danger. Because if they had taken the money, what would the locals have said? You see those Christians, they're only in it for the money. You see those Christians, for them, money's the bottom line. You see those Christians, money talks. If you pay in enough money, you get whatever you want from them. Simon needed to repent. And Simon needed to learn. That's what Peter says, repent of this wickedness. I see you're full of bitterness. He was bitterness because he didn't have the power that someone else had. He wanted the power. And he's bitter in his heart and captive to sin. He needed to learn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. In closing then, let me just give a few uses for this story. First of all, it teaches us about the dangers of pride, doesn't it, and the love of money in particular. The devil uses pride to trip up many's a person spiritually and can trip up many's a church collectively as well. The Bible doesn't say that the love of money is the root of all evil for nothing, or that pride goes before destruction, and that there are six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him, and top of the list are haughty eyes. Simon had haughty eyes. He thought he was better than everybody else. And when money is the be-all and end-all of life, if you think that's where life is to be found, that's the goal, that's the real power in money, you still haven't got it, so far as God is concerned. Secondly, learn from this story that though you and I may go wrong, and we will go wrong, there is forgiveness, because Peter didn't write off Simon. He didn't say to him, fella, just get out of here. You're toast. For look at Peter's words to Simon in verse 22. He doesn't rubbish him or ridicule him or write him off. He says to him in verse 22, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Forgiveness was possible even out of the occult, even out of money worship, even out of pride. God is willing to wipe the slate clean, to uproot bitterness, and to liberate the captive who comes to him for a new start. And lastly, doesn't this show us that though the devil uses many schemes and devices to prevent the gathering in of God's people, this would have been like a poison in the early church. You know those chemical spills into rivers where fish start turning up dead in the water and they have to find the source of the poison? This would have been like poison, or like the Russians do, poisoning their dissidents to their opponents, you know. It would have been like poison leaching into the church. But God is bigger and greater and stronger and wiser. And many of us, I think, are fearful for where we're at as a church at this time. And the danger is that we can end up in a situation like this, but God has things covered. And he isn't fearful or fretful or wringing his hands over things. As Job said in chapter 23 of his great book, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And what a hope in the midst of the spiritual battle going on currently for your soul and for my soul, for the soul of this congregation and the soul of the Christian church, that the glory of God is in defeating the devil. And here, the Lord is victorious in what was a dangerous and a potentially divisive situation. And let me end just by saying the blessing of God, salvation in Jesus Christ, let's always remember it's a gift. You can't pay for it, you can't earn it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of God. And for those who humble themselves, who receive that gift by faith, it is given to them. And Simon needed to learn that. If he had learned it, well, he would have received that gift. And likewise, for you and for me, it is a gift to be received by faith. What a gracious God we have. He gives us his salvation through Christ Jesus. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We're going to sing about that now.